well. Let's welcome him really good.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Well, that picture was another whole story I can't really get into, but that picture was when I got attacked by a beaver while kayaking. And there, I got a whole, but I just can't do it today. We just don't have enough time. But I went kayaking and got mauled by a beaver. It was like, it couldn't have been any more embarrassing than if it had been a bunny rabbit. But it turned out to be a rabid beaver. And if you go, don't do it right now, all of you young people, but if you go on the internet, you type in Google, man attacked by beaver in kayak, you will see 40 pages. All around the world, the story got picked up. I used to be known as the, president of the Bible school, pastor of a church, all this kind of stuff. Not anymore. Now I'm the guy who got attacked by the beaver. So that's the, that is a true story, true thing, and you can look that up. Man attacked by beaver in kayak. Don't do it now, but you can check it out. Okay, I want to talk to you today on a subject, battling old enemies. Battling old enemies. What am I talking about? I'm talking about reoccurring battles that we have in our lives. Things that we would love to say that we fought once and it was defeated, never came back again. But I'm talking about those enemies that have been in one season of your life but have come back in another season of your life. There are external enemies, for example, like sickness, right? Some of us may have faced chronic illnesses that have come back on us repeatedly in our situations. In my job, as the president of the school, one of the enemies that we always face is monetary, is financial. When you run a college or something along that time, sometimes I can look ahead, like right now I can look ahead and I realize I'm two or $300,000. I have no idea where it's going to come from. Students have paid their fees, everybody, but we've got to believe God for something. I do need to give you a good report, though, that's happening right now. Right now, we are receiving applications for the school at about four times the rate we were receiving them last year, right now, right at this time. So, yeah, praise the Lord for that. People coming from all around the world and just wonderful things. Well, sometimes our enemies are external enemies, but sometimes our enemies are internal enemies. Things like envy. You can't even visit a person's home. Every blessing another person receives feels like it's at your expense, and you struggle and battle with envy. Sometimes it can be something like self-criticism, where your self-talk is constantly accusing and constantly going after you and bad, just going after your mind all the time and stealing faith from you. Sometimes it can be your past sins. You get ready to go into a new challenge and then you remember the failures of your past and you think to yourself, God is never going to be able to empower me or use me in some good way or wonderful way when I have all these things that are in my past. Somehow you haven't really experienced the full release or forgiveness of those things. Sometimes it could be something like outbursts of anger, where you've given yourself over to anger in such a way that it's hurt you and hurt your family, and it's a reoccurring problem. You say, okay, no, it's not going to happen again, and bam, it happens again. It can happen with battles of lust, mental battles in that kind of area. So we all understand, we all know this idea of having these reoccurring battles, these old enemies that come against us. I think of my first great old enemy. Actually started when I was about 6 or 7 years old. Where did you get that picture? I cannot believe. Where did you get that picture? That is unbelievable. You're looking at, I came from a really weird family background. That actually is the only picture of me as a child that I know exists. I came from I lived in a single parent home in Utica, New York, three room apartment with my mother. My street actually was the corner of Elm and Leah Street. Elm and Leah, and on that corner was a little grocery store. If you grew up in a city, you might remember when there'd be little grocery stores on the corner, and it was Aggie's Market. Aggie's Market and Mr. Aggie, who was her husband. I never knew his name. And they had a son. His name was Bobby Griffith. Bobby Griffith. And Bobby was, you know, nowadays they have all this stuff about bullying and stuff like that. Well, when I was a kid, bullies were just a part of life. It was a, you know, just part of what it was. And this guy had a thing for me. I'm not sure why. You know, I grew up, like I say, without a father. So, and I was also kind of a baby face, you know, and so I think I had one of those faces that if you had a little of that bully thing happening inside of you, it was one of those faces that you wanted to punch. You know, I was just, you know, it's just, hey, this kid would be fun to pop. And so there on that little mark, that little corner there, you'd have Aggie's Market. And then next to Aggie's Market was Mr. Riley's house. And, of course, the thing that made Mr. Riley's house special was he had metal trash can lids, which the kids in the neighborhood could pull off. The Leah Street Gang, we used to call ourselves, a little 8-9-year-old, played baseball and all kinds of stuff all summer. We would pull off the metal lids and use them as shields in our sword fights and different kinds of battles that we would have. And then right next to Mr. Riley's house was my house. And I can remember, you know, I used to go to Aggie's Market all the time, even as a 6-7-year-old, 5-year-old, go there, buy cigarettes, 25 cents a pack for my mother. And go there. And I'm in front of Aggie's Market, there was a pole that, you know, had the street sign for the corner. And I used to, as a little kid, walk around the pole. And then there was a fire hydrant. I'd put my hand on the fire hydrant, walk around the fire hydrant. And then I'd walk around the pole again. And then I'd walk around the fire hydrant. I could do that for hours, okay? I mean, it was just, it was my neighborhood, my place. And a part of that neighborhood was Bobby Griffith. And Bobby, you know, he had it in for me. And every day I used to go to Miller Street School, it's a couple blocks away. This was back when, forget buses, you walked to school. This is how you got there. And we would walk to school. And on my way home, I remember from the time I was in kindergarten, on my way home, Bobby Griffith would be waiting for me with his little posse. And he would come, he'd wait, and I'd get to a certain place, and sometimes I'd try to find other ways to go home, but he'd find me, and we'd get to a certain place, and then he would start, you know, a fight with me. He'd shove me, and I'd shove him, and he'd shove me again, and then bam, we'd start fighting, and finally he'd get me down, and he'd get my arm behind me, and he'd twist my arm, and he would say, say uncle. And I had promised myself I would never say, I would not say uncle to him. I'm not going to do it. And he twists my arm harder. He twists my arm harder. Uncle, I'd finally say. And then he'd get up laughing, and his little friends, and they'd walk away, and I'd get up and make my way home back to my little place there in Utica. And that was like a continuous kind of experience. Some of you understand what I'm talking about right now. That taste of defeat in your life that comes from an old enemy, something that seems to be waiting for you. Every time you're trying to make some progress, every time you're trying to move forward, this thing that seems to be waiting for you to take you out, to take you down. And the fact is, so many times, even though you've made great promises to never say uncle, you've said uncle again and again. And we have in the Bible actually a story of a battle with old enemies. And we're going to draw a couple principles out of this story to help us. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Would you? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a great, you can look in your phone or your electronic device that you have with you, or if you're one of these crazy people that actually has a Bible, you know, you can do that too. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I want us to start with verse 1. It's up on the screen also for us to help us. It says this: Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are at Hazan Tamar. Now, this group right here, the Ammonites, the Meunites, the Moabites, okay, this group actually has a long history with Israel. When Israel came out of the land of Egypt, remember, they came through the Red Sea, and these tribes, these people were in front of them, but the Lord told Israel not to do any kind of battle with them. And these people were miserable to Israel. Sometimes they'd be traveling through a land, and these people were enemies, and they didn't attack them, but they would say, you cannot, we don't want you stopping in our land at all when you're passing through. You don't stop, don't drink, don't eat, just get through. And so these are old enemies in the life of Israel. Okay, the first thing I want you to see as we look at this is this idea. It says they sought the Lord. Okay, they sought the Lord. Seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. He saw these enemies gathering against him, and he turns his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. There's tremendous power in seeking the Lord. And, as we begin the year at Elim, it's a tradition there for many, many years. The school's existed for over 90 years. That in January, we take a week and we dedicate it to seeking the Lord. You won't get this at your normal college experience, but we take a whole week and the whole student body comes together. And for that whole week, morning, noon, and night, we have special times and we just seek the Lord together, seeking the Lord. It's a very, very powerful thing. And I think sometimes we forget to seek the Lord. And these old enemies actually are there to awaken us to our need. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Somehow you go through life and things are okay and things are doing all fine and going like that, and you forget the Lord, right? Things are just kind of walking. And so we need to seek the Lord. And so sometimes these issues, these old enemies, it's not that God creates the enemies. How many of you know God does not have to create a single problem for you to have a life full of problems? On planet Earth, this is a problem-filled, sin-sick planet, and you are going to face problems if you live on planet Earth. So God doesn't have to create the problems, but I think he takes advantage of the problems to awaken us to seek the Lord. I think of the old story of Absalom in the Bible. Absalom, you remember, comes to the city of Jerusalem. But his father, David, doesn't really receive him back. And Joab is the one who called him to come back to Jerusalem. Absalom calls to Joab and says, come visit me, because I want to get things going here. And Joab doesn't come. And he calls him again, and Joab doesn't come. He calls him again, and Joab doesn't come. And so finally, Absalom says to his servants, he says, go set Joab's field on fire. So they go and set Joab's field on fire, and Joab comes running when his field is set on fire, right? And he says to Absalom, he says, why did you set my field on fire? And Absalom says to him, he says, I called you once, and you didn't come. I called you twice, and you didn't come. He says, so I set your field on fire, and now you're here. You know, I think God could say that to some of us, couldn't he? I called you once, but you wouldn't come. I called you twice, but you wouldn't come. I called you three times, but you wouldn't come. Now your field's on fire. And all at once, we're seeking the Lord. Hallelujah, right? See, sometimes that's what these old enemies are all about. So the first thing we got to catch on to is right away, when you have an old enemy in your life, it's an invitation to seek the Lord. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Okay, step two. Recognize that God is not quitting on you. There's a tremendous temptation when you're battling with old enemies, a reoccurring enemy that comes again and again, for you to look at yourself. You so despise yourself because you said you wouldn't say uncle and you did. You so despise yourself that you just think, how could you think God must look at me the way I look at myself. I'm such a failure. I mess up so much. I don't do what I want to do. I don't stand up to these enemies in the way I want to stand up to them. And so God must look at me in that same way. But here in a prayer, Jehoshaphat prays. He takes a stand on the promise that God has made that he will not abandon his people, that he will finish the work that he has begun. And this is what it says here in verse 5, starting with verse 5. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations?" He's appealing to God. He's saying, you're the almighty one here. "Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you." This is the prayer now. He's praying as his enemies are gathering against him. And he says this, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how you are rewarding us by coming to how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance." So he's making this appeal to the Lord, and he's saying, look, you have invested so much in us. You have given us this land. You've defeated our enemy, all this. Now these people are gathering against us to take away from us what you have given to us. You see, what he's making his appeal on is, God, you have put so much into us. How can you let it go now? And of course, this is exactly what the Word of God tells us. God has invested so much in you that he refuses to. I don't know if you've ever had the situation where you bought a car for too much money and then, you know, the car broke down, but you couldn't think about getting rid of the car because you had spent so much on it, right? You had to fix it up. Do you know what I'm talking about? You had to repair it, right? And God has invested so much in you that he's not walking away from that, right? He sent his own son to die on the cross. He is not walking away from what he has invested in you. He's going to finish the work that he has begun. This is what the Bible tells us. Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" He's going to give us what we need. And you got to get this in your head. You got to seek the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. You got to seek the Lord. But the second thing you have to do is you got to come to a place of believing the promise of God over your life, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's going to finish the work he started in you. And you got to stop believing all of these lies that are being, you know, pumped into your brain all the time. You know, you believe a lie. You know, when a person is fishing, they take a worm and they put it on a dead worm, stick it, you know, put it on a hook, and they move it around in the water like it's still alive. See, it's still, this is still a juicy worm, you know, like it's still alive. And then the fish comes along. If the fish believes the trickery that's going on, he bites, and then bam. The hook gets set, and he can be led anywhere he wants to go. See? And this is the same exact thing that the devil does to you. The devil puts your old life, your old way, your old experience, he puts that on a hook, and he says, you know what? You're still the same way you always were. You're still alive. It's still alive inside of you. You haven't changed. God's not going to finish what he started in you. And if you're going by, and you see that, and you go, you know what? He's right. Bam! He sets the hook, and now the devil can lead you anywhere he wants you to go. See? Are you going to believe what God has said about you, or are you going to believe what the devil has said about you? Right? Are you going to believe the accuser, Or are you going to believe the promise of God for your life, that God has said, despite all of your weaknesses, despite all of your inadequacies, despite all of your inabilities, that he is going to finish what he has begun in you? Hallelujah. Yeah, it's good. You know, what would you think if you went to Wegmans, went around, filled your grocery cart full, came through, did the checkout, got all the bags there, and then after doing all of that, you walked out of the store and didn't take anything with you? Right? That's not going to happen. You say, hey, I spent all that time, I spent all that money, I'm making sure every one of those bags gets in the back of my car. Right? And you know what? That's the same way God feels about you. He says, look, I spent all that time, I spent all that, everything, the blood of Christ. If the whole earth were worth a diamond, it wouldn't be worth, were a diamond, it wouldn't be worth one drop of his blood. He said, I spent all that on them, and you think I'm leaving them back at the, no way. They are coming with me to the end. I'm going to finish what I have begun in them. Okay, third step, third thing we need to get a hold of. Our eyes are on thee. This is what it says, 2 Chronicles 20. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Everybody say that with me. But our eyes are on you. Say it again. But our eyes are on you. See, what he's saying is, God, I realize I am absolutely powerless against this enemy. See, the first step in deliverance, any kind of a deliverance, even they know this even in like 12-step groups, right? Some of you have been in recovery groups, recovery group experiences. You know, the very first, one of the very first principles that they'll teach you in a 12-step group is right at the very beginning, you are powerless against this addiction or this thing that you're battling with. You are powerless against this thing. See, some of us have still, we still hold on to a little bit and say, we kind of say to ourselves, you know, if I wanted to quit, I could. If I wanted to make a change, I just would need to buckle down a little bit. I just would need to try a little harder. I would just, listen, that is a lie. Give up on yourself. You are powerless against this great multitude. But our eyes are on you. Are you with me? Our eyes are on you. With God, you can do it. This is what dependency is all about. You have to see yourself as powerless. That is, you don't have the ability. Now, I'm not saying you need to see yourself as passive, or you need to see yourself as apathetic, or you need to see yourself as unable to experience victory. That's not what I'm trying to say to you at all. What I'm trying to say to you is you need to see that the victory cannot come from you, that your job is to trust and obey. Right? Just to what is God telling me to do? By his grace and strength, I'll do it, and I'll trust that somehow it will be enough to break the power of this thing which is coming against my life in the situation that I'm in. The fourth step here, fourth step, acting on God's word without losing your dependence. See, God doesn't want us to be passive. He wants us to act. If you're going to get delivered from many different kinds of situations, circumstances, many old enemies, you're going to defeat old enemies. You're not going to defeat them by going, okay, here I am, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. God, you know, you're going to have to do it all, right? That's not what God is looking for. God's looking for you to go, I see the enemy, I realize in myself I do not have the power. But God, if you tell me what to do, if you give me, I will act on that, and I believe that through your power, I will overcome every enemy that is against me, right? I believe through your power I can do it. And this is exactly what happens in our story. Let's look at it here, starting with verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah. He's a prophet. And this is what he says here in verse 15. Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Okay, it's your prophecy now. Take it. Here it comes for you. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, this old enemy that's coming against you. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, And you will find them at the wilderness of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Listen now. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And it talks about the different ones worshiping. And then verse 20, it says, they arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood, and he tells them the battle plan. Listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy and Tyre. And they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So now catch this picture. They're getting ready to go into battle. All their enemies have gathered up against them. They're getting ready to go into battle. And Jehoshaphat says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put the worshipers in the front. I don't know what they were thinking, you know, really, right? Because, you know, they're out there, ching, ching, pulling on a harp or something, right? And people are there with rocks and spears and clubs and all kinds of stuff. And it would be easy for us, but they felt as an act of faith. I think it took the most faith from the people who were doing the worshiping, right? As an act of faith, we're going to put the worshipers first because we're going to stand and see the salvation of our God. You know, worship is one of the greatest weapons that we have in spiritual warfare. Many of us don't realize that, for example, musical instruments, there have been times in different treaties and issues of the past where certain musical instruments were declared actually as weapons of war. One weapon of war that you might be familiar with is the bagpipe. You ever saw bagpipers, right? And, you know, usually when you see them, you just see three or four of them. If you ever see a crowd of bagpipers, you got to picture yourself on a Scottish moor in the fog. You're coming to do battle with these Scots. And as an act of bravery, they have taken their bagpipers and made them the first people to enter the battlefield, saying, we don't need to have a sword. We don't need to fight with you. We're just going to play this bag full of air. You've ever heard a bagpipe? You know, all the sound. And hundreds of these. And they would come marching into the battle. And it was absolutely terrifying to the people. And so it was so powerful that they declared it as a weapon of war. I don't know if you've ever seen people who they have a certain pace when they march with a bagpipe. And imagine coming through the fog of the moor as you're ready to get ready to do battle. And this horrendous sound is coming through. And these people walking out in absolute bravery, looking forward at whatever you have to throw at them. And it would just strike terror in the hearts of the enemy. Well, you know something? Your worship strikes terror in the heart of Satan and hell and the forces of the enemies that are coming against your life. It's one of the most powerful things you can do is not to be passive, but to begin to praise the Lord, worship the Lord. I love the exhortation Pastor gave to say, hey, drive through Batavia. Let's just begin to worship over Batavia. Let's begin to pray over Batavia. Let's just believe that God could do so. Who knows? You know, Batavia is a nice city. God's given you a foundation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it would be known as one of the revival cities in this season, this next 100 years, you know, where a powerful thing happens where people come in and they go, we don't understand, all the bars are closed, all this is closed, all that's closed. There's a revival that's happened in this place, right? Powerful image that we're exhorted to. And so this is what happens. They send out and they say these words, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. That's what they're singing. And it says, verse 22, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Amnon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They started attacking each other, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Whatever your battle, God will give you the victory. Whatever your battle. Well, let me finish by telling you how the story with Bobby Griffith ended. So one day, I'm there on the street. I'm standing in front of Mr. Riley's house, and Bobby Griffith comes out, and he doesn't have his posse with him. He just comes out, and he starts this fight with me again. I'm right in front of Mr. Riley's house, and he shoves me in the chest. Now, I know I've done this a bunch of times, so I know what's going to happen. He shoves me, I shove him, and then we start wrestling. He gets me down. Pretty soon, it's uncle, 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 right? So I'm even at 6, 7 years old, I know this is not a good situation. So he shoves me in the chest, but I'm thinking to myself, no, wait a minute. I'm in front of Mr. Riley's house. Right next door is my house, a little apartment we live in. You run up the side stairs. Right next door is my house. If I could stun him for a second, maybe I could get into my house before this happens again. So he shoves me, but instead of me shoving him back, I reach back and swing and smash him in the mouth as hard as I can. And he is stunned, and I turn and I start running. So I'm running to my house up the driveway, and I can hear him running up the driveway behind me. I run up the stairs, boom, 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 boom. And I can hear him running up the stairs behind me. Bum, 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 bum. I opened the screen door, burst into the little kitchen that was there, and he runs in to the little kitchen. I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. The guy's going to beat me up in my own house. He runs into the kitchen, and there in the kitchen is my brother, Emil. Now, my brother, Emil, my last name is Kavanaugh, but I was brought up, my mother's maiden name was Piccolino. It was like, I was brought up all Italian, okay? So Irish and Italian, yeah, it's trouble. Okay, so anyway, so my brother is there. He's my half-brother, different father. And it probably accounts for the difference because my brother, he's about maybe 16 at this time, 16, 17. And he has the general proportions of a gorilla. He's one of these natural, muscular people. You know what I mean? He's just natural, muscular people. And so I run in. Bobby Griffith runs after me into my own kitchen. My brother is sitting there. Now, I didn't realize it, but my brother had been watching me, little scrawny Mike, had been watching me get beat on for a long time, and apparently it had been bothering him. Well, it all came out in this moment. Because the kid runs in, and my brother's sitting at the table, and he raises his arms, and he slams them down on the table. You know, everything on the table goes flying, and he says, "Why don't you leave him alone?" And Bobby Griffith is like, he's like frozen. And my brother reaches up again, and he slams his arms down on the table. "Why don't you just leave him alone?" And he gets up from the table, and he starts walking toward Bobby Griffith. Now, Bobby is not moving. He is frozen. I mean, there is no, you know, the kid's only like 7 years old, you know, so he is frozen. My brother grabs Bobby Griffith by the throat and lifts him off the ground. So now I'm on Emil's back. I'm hitting him on the back. I'm saying, "Let him go, Emil, let him go," because I'm thinking he's going to kill him. He's got him, and he's like, he's walking with him like this. And Bobby Griffith dangling, you know, and I'm going, "Let him go, Emil, let him go." He walks him out the screen door and drops him on the stairs. He tumbles down the stairs, and the kid gets up and runs away. Never bothers me again, okay? Never bothers me again. Now, I say that to you because there is a tremendous temptation when you have old enemies in your life not to run to the Lord, but to run away from the Lord. Because you look at yourself and you think to yourself, "Man, I can't believe I'm going to fail again. This enemy's coming. I don't know how to overcome. I don't know what to do." And you think to yourself, you know, you want to hide someplace. You're not thinking about running into your home. You're thinking about running away from home. And the reality is you have to run into the presence of your big brother Jesus. When you run into the presence of your big brother Jesus, he lifts up his arms and you, bam! "Why don't you leave him alone?" See? Leave him alone right now. And he will take whatever that thing is that's trying to get a grip on you again, grab it around the throat, and walk it right out of the place. I'm telling you, he can defeat whatever enemy is coming against you if you will run to him. Run to your brother, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Look, as I just want to take a moment to pray with you right now. You're here, and you feel like, as I've been speaking, you're like, whoa, I can't believe this. It's like God sent this guy for me today. Thoughts that you were thinking even this week. And you the old enemies, you see them, those old enemies gathering against you, and you're not looking forward to any kind of a battle. You've been defeated so many times. And the Lord, if that's where you are right now, just lift both your hands in the air and let me pray for you right now. Can you do that? Just lift both your hands in the air. You do not have to submit to these enemies. It does not, you know, you can defeat them through worship. You can defeat them by seeking the Lord. You can defeat them by running into the presence of your elder brother, Jesus. You can defeat them, these enemies that are there, by his power and by his grace. Stand and see the salvation of God. Stand and see the salvation of God. Lord, I just ask right now, where hands are lifted all around this room, that you will come to people. And as you taught me, Lord, even at a young age, of the power of the deliverance of your elder brother, Lord, I ask that you would right now help them to see with your eyes, that they would say, my eyes are, I am powerless against this. My eyes are on thee. And I ask you to give them the victory, Lord, that they long for in their lives now. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Come on, can you put your hands together for the Lord? I want the prayer people to come down because I really feel in my heart, some of you, you've been, when he was talking about old enemies, things just begin to come to me. Some of you are just battling fear. You failed before and you're moving out and you're afraid that you're going to have a rerun in life again. Some of you have been dealing with some issues, some personal issues. You can't get on the other side of them. And God is here to fight your battle. He's a strong and mighty tower we can run into and be safe. I want you to know that today before you leave here. You may be here and you may have never given your heart to Jesus before you leave here today. You will never overcome the challenges and the issues and the obstacles in your life until you surrender your life to Christ. You need to do that before you go today. You know, that's not becoming a part of a church or any religious exercise. That is where you surrender your life to Christ and he becomes number one in everything and all that you do. I want to close in prayer today. If any of that means anything to you, if you raised your hand when Pastor Mike asked you to, you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer before you leave, if you want to give your life to Christ, when I pray, I want you to come down. These people will pray with you and believe God with you. If you're fighting a personal battle today, you just need somebody to stand with you and say, you know what, I'm going to fight this with you. I'm going to believe God with you. Two are better than one. If we agree on, two agree on touching anything, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. We can beat this thing back today. Amen? I said we can be overcomers today. Amen? I said we can be victorious today. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you today for your power. I thank you for sending your servant into this house, into this city, to make a deposit from your word today into our lives, into our hearts. God, for some, it's their families. For some who have been retreating and going backwards, Lord, you want to bring them out of that because you have great plans, not only for them, but for their offspring, for their family, for their children and their children's children. I pray that today, that for everyone that this word touched their heart, a chord in their life, that you would give them the strength now to run to you and to know that you will defend them. Lord, I thank you today for your servant. I thank you, Lord, for your people. I pray blessing on them as they lie down, as they rise up, as they walk in the way. May you bless them and the ones that they love today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Don't you love God today? Come on, one more time for the Lord.